today, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Spent some time there last week. We'll spend some time there again this week. You know, much has been written. I guess maybe I read too much. I don't know. I just, because I read things and then I just get mad about them and talk to the fellowship leaders about them and say, boy, I read another stupid book this week. But I'm very curious as to why people believe what they believe and why people don't just believe the Word of God as simply as it lays out. So that causes me to read a lot of things that really turn out to be a waste of time. But I've read so many explanations of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much has been written about the crucifixion, and almost invariably, when people write about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they depict it as a tragedy. Many even depict it as an accident. Like God didn't think through the plan of redemption and forgot there was a devil. They portray it as an accident. As an accident. As this big mistake. And boy, if Jesus could have lived the way God planned, think of all the things he could have done. Then they portray the crucifixion itself as just an example we can learn from. I've seen the crucifixion written about it, an example of pacifism. Christians should be pacifists, and Jesus was the ultimate example of pacifism in submitting himself to the crucifixion. It's an example of love, that he showed us the way to love by being crucified. Now, Jesus Christ's life was an example of love, okay, but the crucifixion was accomplished so you and I don't have to go through it. And there was much more to the crucifixion than just showing forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I've also seen it written as an example of how bad man can be. Well, we got examples of that all around us every day. And certainly the crucifixion was one, but there was much more to it than that. But to write about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ as a tragedy, we saw last week that God calls the cross of Christ what? And he calls it good news. He calls it good news, doesn't he? Now, if God calls it good news, and I'm your preacher, and I call it a tragedy, who should you believe? Yeah, God calls it good news. God calls it good news. He certainly doesn't call it an accident. Oh, Lord, no. Jesus Christ himself, from the cross, declared, "For this I was spared." That was his moment. That was his destiny. That's what he was born to do. Because the crucifixion was not just some kind of example. The crucifixion was a work of substitutionary redemption for you and me. The sinless Lord Jesus Christ taking your place and mine, paying the penalty for us so we could once again have life, once again have a relationship with God. It was much more than an example, certainly not a tragedy or an accident. If Jesus Christ had chosen not to go through with it, that would be a tragedy indeed, because you and I would still be dead in trespasses and sins. But because he chose to, by his love, lay down his perfect life for us, we now have life. We now have access to God. That's good news. Jesus Christ recognized that that was his purpose. He may have accomplished other things in his earthly ministry, and he did. He taught some wonderful things. He did some wonderful things. But his purpose, which he recognized and declared even from the cross, was to be that Passover lamb for you and me, so we could be redeemed perfectly, so that the price could be paid for us. That's why last week in 1 Corinthians 1, we saw in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, what a wonderful truth from God's word. This wasn't a tragedy. This is good news. It means the power of God, the wisdom of God, the life of God to you and me. See, the crucifixion, first and foremost, was a sacrifice, and a needed sacrifice, and one we never could have paid for by ourselves. That's why last week we talked about how what's essential to the new birth, what's essential to the new life that you and I now have, is not principles, not ideas, not philosophies, but a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you and I have as Christians, everything you and I have as sons and daughters of God, rests upon that man. When you and I became Christians, when we got born again, assuming you have gotten born again, if not, it's very easy, and you can be before you leave here today, But assuming you have, when you became a child of God, it wasn't because you changed your philosophy, was it? It wasn't because you changed your ethics. It wasn't because you changed your morals. It wasn't because you changed your style of dress, your style of speech. It was something much more essential than that, right? We went through a change from death to life, from darkness to light. Not just a change of who we hang out with now, not just a change of what we do on our Sunday mornings, not just a change of we think positively instead of negatively, but a change from death to life. And that change wasn't accomplished by any of these other things, because that would be the works of the flesh. If changing the way I dress could bring me from death to life, then that would be works, wouldn't it? That would be a work that I did. If changing my philosophy could bring me from death to life, that would be a work of the flesh. And the Word of God declares there's no work that you and I could have ever done to bring us from death to life. But there's a man who brought us from death to life by accomplishing that sacrifice for us, and then God raising him from the dead in all wonderful triumph because of his completed work. When we believe on him, when we believe on him, not on a philosophy, not on a lifestyle, but on him, we were brought from darkness to light, from death to life. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's why last week we looked at this in God's Word and saw how Jesus Christ is central to everything we receive in the new birth. And that's why if we're going to speak for God, if we're going to preach, we preach Christ. Because any preaching without Christ in it isn't preaching at all, is it? It's just advertising, I guess, something like that, but there's no power in it. In Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. The thing I want to continue on with you today is that Christ's significance to you and me did not stop at the moment of the new birth, but he continues to be central to all that we have and all that we are right now as sons and daughters of God, and certainly what we'll have and what we'll be in the future. Look at Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of believing, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. See, he wasn't tricked. It wasn't an accident. He knew exactly what he was accomplishing, and he chose to obey God. He chose to do it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then again it says, consider him. First it said, look unto him. Then it said, consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. See, it doesn't say because he did endure these things, we should endure these things. That would be an example. That's what you'll hear taught many places on Sunday morning. You know, because Jesus carried the cross, oh, there's songs about it, you know. Should Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. No, there's not. No, there's not a cross for me. There was a cross for me, but he carried that for me. See, the Word of God doesn't teach because he did, we should. It teaches because he did, we can. See, because he did what he did, we can endure. We can stand. We can have power in our lives. But if it weren't for what he accomplished, we wouldn't be able to. We wouldn't be able to stand. We wouldn't be able to prosper. We wouldn't be able to bear infirmity if he hadn't first accomplished what he'd accomplished for us. It was not just an example. See, plenty of people have noble intentions and set out to do wonderful endeavors and fail miserably. It's not that mankind had no more motivation. There's lots of motivation out there. There's no ability. He died and rose from the dead to give us the ability. And he remains where he is today to give us that ability and to help us in all that we endeavor to do for God. See, because he did, we can. See, his significance to us continues on today. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, which we talked about last week, when he had accomplished all that, when Jesus Christ had been sacrificed for us, God raised him from the dead, he was ascended into heaven. What happened? It says when all that was accomplished, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says he sat down at God's right hand. Okay? So when he was done, when it was all accomplished, he sat down. The thing I want to show you today is sit doesn't mean sleep. Okay? Now, for some of us, it does, maybe. You know, I'll tell my wife, I'm just going to go and sit in the recliner for a while. That's like code for I'm going to conk out for a few hours. But Jesus Christ, it doesn't say here that he slept or he's sleeping at the right hand of God, does it? It says he sat down. That's very simple. Biblically, sitting indicates that something is completed. That something is completed. Like on the day of Pentecost, right? Those tongues like as a fire that they saw sat on each one of them to indicate that the work was completed. Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of God was to indicate that his work, his redemption, his work of redemption for you and me was completed. Now, does that mean he has no more work to do? No. It just means that that job was completed. When he sat down at the right hand of God, boy, our redemption was completed, paid for, nothing missing, all done. But is there more that the Lord Jesus Christ does, not only as the one who's redeemed us, but as the only begotten Son of God? Well, the Word of God indicates that that's very true. Look at Hebrews 8, please. Verse 1 says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We just read about that, right? Sat down at the right hand of God. And then it says in verse 2, he's a minister. You know what a minister is? A minister is one who serves. So even though he sat down at the right hand of God, he is still now a minister. He is still now serving in some capacity. It says he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So although Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God to indicate that our redemption was completed, the Word of God says he continues to serve in some fashion at the right hand of man. And really, if you look at verse 1, you can see the fashion in which he continues to serve. In Hebrews, he's called our high priest to indicate the way in which he continues to serve even now for you and me at the right hand of God. Okay? The high priest had a number of functions in the Old Testament. Primarily, the high priest was the one who offered sacrifices, which Jesus Christ did certainly when he laid down his life for us. He was the sacrifice and he was the one offering the sacrifice. He was the high priest and he was the Passover lamb, both, right? But there was more that the high priest did for God's people than offering sacrifices. That sacrifice was once for all, once forever. We know that right from God's word. When he laid down his life for us, Hebrews indicates that it was a sacrifice once for all, once forever, never needs to be repeated again. But there are other ways in which the high priest served as well. There are other ways in which Jesus Christ serves as well. Look at Hebrews 5, please. We'll tell us a little bit about that high priest that Jesus Christ is compared to here in Hebrews. It says in verse 1 of Hebrews 5, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in all things pertaining to God. Very important when it comes to the high priest. You'll read about prophets in the Old Testament, right? There are a lot of men you read about who it indicates were prophets of God. The prophet was ordained from God to man. God would call that prophet to speak to man for God. You understand? God would speak to his people by way of that prophet. So the prophet was ordained from God to man. From God to man. The high priest, however, it says just the opposite, doesn't it? It says of the high priest that he was ordained to, he was set apart for God, by God, but it was for men to God. You see the difference? The prophet was to represent God to man. The high priest was to represent man to God. So on behalf of that whole nation, he would represent that nation to God. Do you understand so far? Pretty simple. He was taken from among men. It said he had to be one of them. How are you going to represent God's people to God if you're not one of God's people? How are you going to represent men to God if you're not a man? Oh, simple enough, right? How are you going to represent Australia in the UN if you're from Austria? Have a tough time doing it, right? Well, the high priest was taken, obviously, among men. They didn't pick a donkey. They picked a man to represent men to God. Okay, that's what the high priest was for. And not only, it says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Excuse me. So not only was the high priest to offer the sacrifice, but also gifts to God. He was to represent God's people to God in all matters. See, not only in substitutionary sacrifices, but also in gifts of thanks and praise to God, the high priest represented God's people. Oh, yeah, verse 2, let's read. It says, speaking of the high priest, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Why? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Boy, that one verse alone answers a lot of questions if you have eyes to see. See, the high priest, part of his job was he had to be one of the people. He had to understand what infirmity was. He had to understand what hurt was. He had to understand what pain was. Otherwise, how could he honestly represent people who experienced hurt and pain and all the other infirmities that we're subject to? How could he honestly represent people to God if he wasn't one of the people? If he didn't understand all that they went through, all that they dealt with, all of their infirmity. Do you understand? It says that Jesus Christ is the high priest that God chose to represent man to God. So he also had to be one who understood the infirmities that we're subject to, didn't he? Otherwise, how could he be an honest representative? You know, you see this sometimes in the secular world, certainly, where you have somebody who was raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, went to all the best colleges, had everything taken care of, then all of a sudden they're trying to represent the homeless. You know, what do they know about? They don't know anything about the homeless, right? There's no connection there. It's an ego trip on their part. They don't know what those people go through. Well, how could the high priest represent people to God if he didn't understand the hearts of those people? How could the Lord Jesus Christ be our high priest, our representative, if he hadn't been touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Oh, isn't that wonderful? That answers some major theological questions if you've got some eyes to see, doesn't it? Certainly does, because that was a requirement. It was a job requirement. See? If you had... You understand. You understand. The high priest was a representative from man to God. A man chosen by God to be man's representative to God. Look at Hebrews 2, please. It says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now that part's already been accomplished, right? Okay, let's keep reading. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, talking about Jesus Christ, God wanted to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now that's interesting. Let's think about that for a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, had to be made perfect through sufferings. Did he suffer some things? Yes, he did. But how in the world could the Lord Jesus Christ be perfected upon? Well, very simple. In the context, we're talking about the high priest, right? In order for the high priest to be a qualified representative, he had to suffer. He had to identify with the sufferings of the people that he represented. He could not be the perfect high priest. He could not be the qualified high priest unless he endured, unless he was touched by those things. That's what it means when it says Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. Not like something was missing spiritually, but as the representative of man to God, he could not have fulfilled that responsibility if he was not first touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you understand? That's what it means when it says he was made perfect. He was. You want to take out the word perfect and put in the word qualified, if you like that better. It's not much of a stretch from what the Greek word is here. You know, he was completely qualified by what he endured, by being one of us. And this is going to become very important as we go on. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Why? Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." See, if that high priest did not understand what people had to deal with, how could he be merciful and faithful? Right? But if he had been a man like he was and experienced the pains of man like he did, then as man's representative, he could be merciful and faithful, couldn't he? Yeah, because he knows and identifies with the ones whom he represents. See, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh, look at this, verse 18. Almost unbelievable. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." Was Jesus Christ tempted? You bet your life he was. The Word of God indicates that very clearly. So he knows what it's like to be tempted, doesn't he? So when you're tempted, you think Jesus Christ knows how hard it is? And he's our representative to God, taken among men by God to represent man to God, and he knows what we go through. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He knows what we go through. First-hand experience, he knows what we go through. Man, oh man, he himself hath suffered being tempted, so he's able to succor them that are tempted. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Who knows better how to take care of somebody who's going through something than someone who's been through it themselves? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has been through it. He knows how to take care of us who are going through it. Isn't that wonderful? That's why it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." We ought to consider him a little more, right? After the moment of the new birth, he's still worth considering, isn't he? Because he's one who is in a place of power to help us, and not only to help us, but one who knows what we deal with. We'll see more of that in a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Double negative here, Candace. Need to revise this, right? Well, let's just look at it logically. If it says we don't have a high priest who can't be touched, then another way of reading it would be we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, right? Because he's felt them. He's felt them. You ever feel weak? He's felt it. You ever feel tempted? He's felt it. You ever feel alone? He's felt it. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? It says in the rest of the verse that he was in all points tempted. In all points tempted. Like as we are. Now, one little difference, without sin. Okay, he never succumbed to the temptation, but he endured it. He experienced it. In all points that you and I have ever been tempted, he was tempted. So who more qualified to represent us to God? Who more qualified to be sitting at God's right hand for us than this wonderful man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in all points tempted like we are? See? No matter how hard it gets, he knows how hard it gets. See? Now, he endured that temptation without sin, but you see how qualified he is, not only to be the one who redeemed us, but even today to be the one who's sitting at God's right hand for us. In all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why it says in verse 16, boy, in light of that, we ought to come boldly, right? Knowing that he's there for us at the right hand of God, we ought to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This word help, by the way, is the same root as the word succor back in Hebrews 2. Remember that one? Let's go back and read it again. That's just another word for help. Where it said in verse 18, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to help them that are tempted. So Jesus Christ, according to God's word, is able to not just solicit God's help for us, but he's able to help us. He's able to help us, understanding what we need, understanding how we're tempted. Boy, that's pretty good help. Could you use some help? I could sure use some help. See, he knows the help that we need because he's felt what we feel. Every battle you and I have fought and lost, Jesus Christ fought and won. See, what a man to have sitting at God's right hand for us, you know. Remember Hebrews 2:14, since we're in Hebrews 2? Where it says in the latter part of the verse that he through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. One translation reads that he might paralyze the death-dealing power of Satan. It says the Lord Jesus Christ paralyzing the death-dealing power of Satan. That sounds like someone who could help me. How about you? You know, remember Colossians 2, what it says in Colossians 2 that he did? Let's look at it. Colossians 2:15. Oh man. Having spoiled principalities and powers. You know what principalities and powers are? It's talking about powers in the spiritual realm, not in the senses realm, not kings and presidents, but powers in the spiritual realm. I think most of you know there are powers in the spiritual realm. Jesus Christ, it says, spoiled them, which means he stripped them of their power, stripped them of their authority, and he did it openly, right? He did it openly, right in front of everybody. He stripped them of their authority, triumphing over them in it. You think that's somebody that could help us? Oh man, you teens, do you teens know you're in a spiritual battle? Do you know you're in a spiritual battle? Do you know there's a spiritual realm out there? Do you know we have an enemy in the spiritual realm who's deceptive? More deceptive than any man could ever be, more powerful than any man could ever be. Do you understand we're dealing with spiritual matters, you teens and almost teens? Do you understand it's not just coincidence that you can't ever get the time to read the Word? Do you understand it's not just bad luck that you just can't ever get to fellowship when you want to, and just when you're starting to get hot on the Word, something happens to distract you? Do you understand that's not just coincidence? Do you understand we're in a spiritual battle? I mean, the rest of you too, but you teens, doggone it, do you understand what we're contending with? See, we have somebody to help us who has already spoiled principalities and powers. But if we don't even know we're in a battle, if we're not even cognizant, and most Christians aren't. Talk about the agony of reading things. Oh, Lord, that's probably the biggest agony of all is well-meaning Christians, Christians with wonderful intentions, Christians with love in their hearts, who are just oblivious to the fact that there's a whole other realm out there that's targeted against them. Oh, Lord, you know, they think Ephesians 6 is a metaphor. When it says we're wrestling against principalities and powers, they think it's a figure of speech. No, that's real. That's real. You know, and Christians look around at what they can see in the senses realm and, boy, everything's in order, everything looks peaceful, everything's fine, like your crib, you know. We were talking to David Pimentel this morning about how glad we all are to be done with cribs and car seats and all that. Well, some of you guys are just starting, aren't you? God bless you. I'm happy for you. Happy it's not me. But you know, a lot of Christians, just like the baby in the crib, you know, everything's in its place. The little, you know, thing that spins around and plays music is spinning around and playing music. And there's your bottle, and there's your blankie, and there's your bear, you know. And the crib's sitting in the middle of I-270. Oh, do you understand? Do you understand? That's you and me. The senses realm has so little to do with it. You know, God has given us dominion in the spiritual realm, but we've got to use it. God's given us dominion in the spiritual realm, but we've got to open our eyes to it. Otherwise, we're like a baby in the crib in the middle of 270. Do you understand? He has given us dominion in that realm. He's given us the ability to wrestle successfully and stand against principalities and powers. We've got to utilize it. the thing I'm very thankful for is, even when we don't utilize it, we've got one there to help us in the spiritual realm. Because I know how often I fail to utilize it. And I'm so thankful that there's another standing in the spiritual realm for me who's able to spoil principalities and powers, who's able to paralyze the death-dealing power of Satan. Aren't you happy about that? I am too. Because I know sometimes I go through a whole day and forget there's a spiritual realm, almost. You know? What happens then? Well, I guess there's one who's helping me out, because somehow we come through, don't we? God's given us wonderful rights, privileges, and abilities as sons and daughters that we should learn about and utilize and stand upon and open our eyes, you teens, and be aware of what we're contending with. But even when we don't, we've got one who's there to help us. Boy, isn't that fantastic? Boy, we should be so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just what he's done for us, but what he's doing for us today. Let's go to Hebrews 7. I'm glad he's not sleeping at the right hand of God, aren't you? Oh, man. You know, certainly I think there's more to be learned about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is to us today, right now. And I encourage you to go to God's Word and learn more and more about who your Lord and Savior is for you right now. As, you know, Hebrews refers to him as the high priest, what he's doing for us right now. But doggone it, if you're going to learn, you go to the Word to learn. You know, I think 2 Peter declares that in God's Word, everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness is in God's Word, right? And so if there's things we need to know about our Lord and Savior right now, and I believe there are, God's Word's going to reveal them to us. Now, that doesn't mean everything you think you want to know about what Jesus Christ is doing right now is going to be in there. But if there are things we need to know about who he is to us and for us and in us right now, God's Word will reveal it. If we'll have the patience and the reverence to go to God's Word and uncover those truths. There are plenty of people out there who will declare to you what they think Jesus is doing right now. You know, there'll be plenty of people out there who will declare you ought to pray to him. And there's the simplest thing in the world to show from God's Word. He himself said in that day, talking about right now, you don't ask me for anything. There, that answers that one simply, right? I mean, he said it. He said it. Don't ask me for anything. Ask my Heavenly Father. That's what they did in the book of Acts. Couldn't be clearer. And yet there's Christians out there asking Jesus for stuff. Jesus is doing a lot of stuff now at the right hand of God. But answering our prayers isn't one of them. That is clear from the Word of God. And we want to be faithful to God's Word first and foremost. And God's Word will reveal to us those things we long to know about who we are, who our Heavenly Father is, and who our Lord and Savior is to us right now. If we'll be faithful to God's Word. That's what this fellowship is all about. If it takes us a little longer, it takes us a little longer. But you know, once we know, then we can be sure, can't we? Because once you find it in God's Word, then there's no question, there's no doubt, there's no guessing. You can be sure because God's Word declares it. And I encourage you to learn more from God's Word about who your Lord and Savior is. There's more here in Hebrews 7, verse 23. It says that they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. In other words, high priests taken from among men before Jesus Christ only lived so long, right? They only lived so long, 40, 50, 60 years, then they were replaced by another high priest. We have one, however, who's always there for us, right? He's going to be there eternally for us. It says in verse 24, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also, oh, look at this, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Well, he's done that for you and me, right? And he's still doing it for men and women every day. But look at what else he's able to do. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He's not sleeping. He lives to make intercession for you and me. He lives to make intercession for us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what he lives for. That's not just his job. Now, I know some people who just live for their job. They're so love what they do that they just can't wait to get up in the morning and go to work, right? I know other people who don't live for their job. Jesus Christ, it says, lives to make intercession for us. Oh, and he doesn't even get up in the morning and get excited about making intercession. He's doing it all the time. See? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He's saving to the uttermost those who come to him, and then he continues to live to make intercession for them. Man, oh man, oh man. Verse 26 says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Oh, higher than the heavens. He's in a position to do something for us, and he's higher than the heavens, isn't he? Oh, isn't this great? We have a high priest who not only knows, has compassion on what we go through because he went through it, but he's able to help. I know people who have all kinds of compassion, and they feel your pain because they've been there, but they can't do a blooming thing to help you, can they? So what good's that? I know what it's like, Randall. I've been there. But I can't help them. I've met other people who have the ability to help, but they don't have any compassion. You know, what good is either one? The Lord Jesus Christ has compassion, knowing what we deal with, and he's able to help. Look where he's seated. Look what he's accomplished. Spoiled principalities and powers. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Not only one who understands. That's nice, I guess, sometimes to meet somebody who understands, but it's much nicer to meet somebody who understands and can do something about it. Well, he understands and can do something about it. See? Remember, he's made higher than the heavens. Look at Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1. Do you understand a little bit better now about what it said in Hebrews about him being made perfect by what he endured? See, that's what qualified him to have that compassion for us, to understand what we're dealing with, because he himself had to deal with it. And now he's in a position where he can not only feel for us, but do something about it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Ephesians 1:19 says, "What if the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ," which God wrought in Christ, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." We've read that, haven't we? But that's where he's seated, at God's right hand. But where does that place him? Well, verse 21, look at this. Far above all principality and power. Remember principalities and power? Remember what they are? Well, you've got one who's far above principality and power. So if you and I are being tormented by principalities and powers, if we're being hindered by principalities and powers, we have one who is far above principalities and powers, and might, and dominion, and every name that's named. Even your boss's name. Even that possessed person who works in the booth next to you, even their name. Jesus Christ is above. See? Oh, do you understand? He's above. He's above. So with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, talk about friends in high places. Boy, with him in our corner, is there any opposition from the spiritual realm that cannot be overcome? He's far above. Every name that's named. President, far above it. Burger King manager, far above it. You know, rabbi, far above it. Mom and dad, who maybe don't like me believing God's word. Far above it, right? Far above it. Far above it, right? Yeah. Every name that's named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, boy. And it says God's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So is he in a position to help me? Does he have the willingness to help me? That's been clearly expressed, hasn't it? See? You know, there's so many other things we could look at about the Lord Jesus Christ, but just seeing this, what a tremendous, refreshing truth this is, that we have one who's in a place of power, who is willing and able to help us, who understands what we deal with. As we're sincerely endeavoring to stand upon God's word, he understands what we deal with, and he's there to help us, and he lives to make intercession for us. Well, we should go to Philippians, I think. Philippians chapter 3. there's much we can learn from God's word, certainly about what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, right? And that's something in this fellowship we have spent many hours endeavoring to understand and appreciate and believe what he has accomplished for us. But there's also much to learn and believe and appreciate about what he is accomplishing for us even now. And when you get that one under your belt, the word of God also tells us what he's going to accomplish for us. That's even greater stuff. For example, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're looking for him, because he's right now seated at the right hand of God, but he's gonna move from that position, at least temporarily, at some point in the future. And we're looking for that day, because what's going to happen? It says he's going to change our vile body. This old body that doesn't do what we always want it to. He's going to change it. That's another thing he's going to do for us. He's going to change it. Isn't that great? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Boy, the same power that raised him from the dead, the same power that stripped principalities and powers of their authority, the same power that helps us today is that power that's going to be there when the Lord Jesus Christ gives us new bodies and takes us to live with him eternally. And there's even more he's going to do that the Word of God declares in the future to this old earth that was messed up a little bit back in Genesis chapter 1. Oh boy, how we thank God, or ought to thank God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's not sleeping up there. He accomplished a great work, is accomplishing a great work, and great works yet to be accomplished that you can read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 8, some of those places. See, well, our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how blessed we are to have one who not only was the perfect sacrifice for us, but even now is making intercession for us. And in days to come, has even greater things in store for us. Let's close back in 1 Corinthians where we opened up. Now maybe this will mean a little more to you even in verse 23. Where it says, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, we're so very thankful that you didn't abandon man, but that you, in your love and grace and mercy, made a plan for us. And we're so very thankful that your Son, Jesus Christ, chose to obey you in all things and fulfill that plan so we could have what we have today. We're so thankful for what he is for us, even at this very moment. And I'm sure, Father, we won't understand the fullness of it in this body and soul anyways, Father. But someday, perhaps we'll understand the fullness of what he's doing for us even now. And we're so thankful, Father, that we could look for him, because maybe today, maybe even today, maybe before we leave this building, he's going to return for us, and we're going to be made like him, and we're going to know even as we're known, Father. These wonderful things you've done for us, not by our merit, but because of your great love and the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful you made it so simple, and may we appreciate it more and more every day, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.